So where we get to along the way, what our stopping points are along the journey, or your stopping points, I don't really know. But if you are continually walking with Jesus, then the stopping points will all be organized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple as that. You can't complicate it. Some people would like to complicate the Word of God, but Jesus preached simple messages. And even when you go away on holiday and you think you're just going to have a break from everything, you're not going to do anything, the Lord has a little plan. He says, I just need you to do something for me on this part of the journey. But Lord, I'm on vacation. There's no retirement neither.
No, there isn't.
So don't you think that neither. So praise God. There's no retirement in the things of God, because it is a continual process of journeying the journey with the Lord. But he says he's going to go with us. So if we read verse 4, let's read from 4, 5 and 6 together. And it says this: Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of all mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will. That's a choice. That's a choice. I will. I choose to dwell in the presence, in the house of God forever. I choose to dwell. I choose to be in the presence of God forever. It's a choice. I'll preach that later. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm going on before I've got to where I'm supposed to be starting from. I believe, as I've been studying this psalm and praying over it, and I've already got another message brewing actually. I want to minister after this. I want to minister on Psalm 50. These two are interconnected with one another. And Psalm 50 and Psalm 23, we don't know when these psalms were exactly written. We don't know what part of life David was at when he wrote these psalms. But I'm just going to give a little supposition, just a thought for you to ponder upon. As I've read this psalm and thought about David's life and his lifestyle and some of the things that happened in David's life, this psalm could have been written after a time when he had a relationship with Bathsheba. It also, the other thought could be that it could have been written at the time after his life was being threatened by his son Absalom. But I'm going to follow, first of all, the point of view of David and Bathsheba in the Bible. And you might say, well, who on earth is Bathsheba? So, before we go any further, we need to find out what the story is all about. Because if we don't do that, we cannot connect the dots. We can't join the things together. So, we're going to turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. So that's still in the Old Testament, but we're going to turn to 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 3. I will wait while you find it. In the Old Testament, second book of Samuel, you need to share with grace, don't you? Move along then, you share with grace so you can see it. Everybody found it? Second book of Samuel. Yeah? You got it? Yes? No? Dear, would you just check Seer for me, please? Thank you. I would rather wait while folk have found what we need to be at. Holy Bibles have an index. You got it? You found it? Do I see that hand? The only thing I could make out from the Nepalese side, you know, look at it, the thick and thin, he's either holding it upside down or he's in the New Testament. So, you know, I mean, hey, it's not rocket science, that bit. But the rest of it, not able to help any more than that. Everybody got it? Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 11 and verse 3. We can always crop these bits out on the recording, so that's okay. Keep hearing, I can still hear pages rustling, so that means we're still looking. It's good to have a Bible in church. It's good so you can follow. Have your own Bible and mark it up. You know, it's a personal book. Everybody got it? Yeah? Hands up. Have you got it? Praise God. Let me see. You got it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Good. We're all on the same page. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right. Let's start then together. I'm going to read this story through because I want you to understand this, so you can follow it through as well in your Bible, and I suppose Daniel will be also speaking at the same time. So amazing what we can do all at once, isn't it? You know, it's absolutely fantastic. Yeah, it is, absolutely. Thank God for technology that we can use to bless people in the kingdom. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I tell you what, we'll start at verse 1. It's only a couple of extra verses. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go to battle. That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked on the rooftop of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messages and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she was purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. And she sent and told David that I am pregnant. And then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David, and Uriah came to him, and David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house and presented himself from the king and was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house all that night and did not go down to his own house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping out in open fields. Shall I then... Oops, two pages, that don't work, does it? Well, that's strange. So then he says, shall I then go to my house and eat and drink to lie with my wife? By your life and by the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk, and in the evening went out to lie down on his bed with his lord's servants. But he did not go down to his house. Now it came about in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and said, sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front of the battle, in the fiercest part of the battle, and withdraw from him. In other words, draw back from him. Leave him vulnerable. Leave him exposed. Don't give him any support, so that he may be struck down and die. And so it was that Joab kept watch on the city. He put Uriah at a place where he knew there would be valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people amongst David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. And Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. And he charged the messenger, saying that when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Do you not know that they would shoot from the wall who struck down Abimelech, the sons of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out as in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at our servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. So then David sent a messenger. Then David said to the messenger, thus to you shall you say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it. And so he encouraged him. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah's husband was dead. She mourned for her husband. But then the time of mourning was over. David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan is the prophet of Israel. So Nathan comes to David, and he came into him and said, let me tell you this story. There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many great flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up with him and his children, and it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie with him in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who came to him. Rather, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die." And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan the prophet turned to David and said, "You are the man." Thus the Lord God of Israel, it says, "It is I who anoint you over king of Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would add to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in the Lord's sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the swords of the Amorites. Now therefore the Lord says, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord," verse 11, "Behold, I will raise up evil from your household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companions, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight." Verse 12, "And indeed you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun." And verse 13, "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die." Verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to your enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child of Uriah's wife, of Uriah's widow, born to David, so that he was very sick. Verse 16, "David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of the household stood before him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him. And he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Wow. He's lost the child. And yet he will come to the house of the Lord and worship God. Then he came to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him. And he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child has died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live.'" Verse 23, "But now that the child has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Verse 24, "David then comforted his wife Bathsheba, and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son. And his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and the servant and sent a word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake." And Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Sometimes we do things out of context. We get ourselves into a situation or circumstance, and we do something really stupid. We don't think it's stupid at the time. We think it's okay. And then we suddenly find out that God decides to intervene into our lives. And he begins to put the finger, begins to speak to us, begins to show us where we've gone wrong. In this situation, I wanted to read the whole story, because it's important to be able to understand how it happened, why it happened, what David planned, how he schemed to have a man murdered. He schemed to cover up his own mistakes. He planned, thinking that nobody will know. But guess what? The Bible said God even knows the very thoughts, the very intents of your heart. You know, with a thought, you haven't yet done it, have you? Yeah. You know, you haven't got there yet. You know, you physically haven't gone and done it, have you? It's only a thought. God says, I know what you're thinking. Sometimes, you know, when you've been married for 46 years, your wife can look at you and say, I know what you're thinking. And you go, how does she, doesn't it? You know? She knows. And I'm like, how? The thing is, you see, we've grown so close that she knows how I tick. She even knows from some of my mannerisms, I guess, what I'm going to do next or what I'm thinking. Sometimes I'll hear that voice, Andrew, cool your jets. Cool your jets. The afterburners are running, you know, that's when you're really up to full power. And then she says, cool your jets. Cool your jets. Okay. Not easy at times, but cool your jets, Andrew. And so often we do things and we think nobody knows. But the most important person, or should be the most important person in our life, God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, who are three in one, know exactly what we've done. It says in the Bible, He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And here we find that David has hid it from everybody, so we thought, until the prophet Nathan turns up and begins to reveal the story of what has gone on. And so if we move back to Psalm 23 and we look at verse 4, it says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David at that time, I suppose, I mean, I haven't been there. The nearest thing, I suppose, that I can ever say to being there is when my mother died. The loss that you feel. The grief that overcomes you. And yet David, as the child was ill, began to fast and pray. He was in the valley of the shadow of death. He was there fasting and praying for 7 days. He was trying to petition God to change the circumstances. The sad thing is, you see, David made the circumstances. David created the circumstance. This circumstance did not need to exist if he'd continued along the right pathway. If he'd have stayed close to God and put his hand in God's hand. If he'd have stayed in that relationship with Him. But you see, he lost sight. He let something in the world draw him away from his relationship that he had with Almighty God. And in that drawing away, it brings a murder. He's a murderer. We say, well, he didn't do it. No, he ordered the execution. He ordered the execution. He's an adulterer. And yet, we don't read in that story that David asked for forgiveness, do we? But the prophet says, the Lord has forgiven you. Wow, I suddenly saw that, I think today actually, it just hit me fresh today. And I thought to myself, wow. Because the relationship was so strong. Yes, he made a mistake. And every one of us will make mistakes in our journey. But that does not stop God loving you. But you may find that God will correct you. Your rod. They don't do it these days in schools, do they? Yeah. We used to have a teacher, he had three different rods, three different canes. A real wispy thin one. He had one that was a little bit on a medium size, and he had one that, you know, didn't move at all. And of course, he would offer you a choice. We also had one PE teacher, and he used to like to use the slipper. And he would offer you the real flimsy one, the medium one, or the hard one. You know, you had a choice. You know, the punishment, choose which you want for it. Most kids took the flimsy one. They thought that was going to be the softest one. Man alive, that is the wrong one to pick, you know. Choose the hard one. He could make that stick flick and whang it. Wow, man, it went at speed like lightning. The slipper, you know, it had that flick about it, and we would come down with that slipper, and wow. It was, what? You had it, did you? Well, I had it once. It wasn't my fault, I'll say, you know, but all the class got it. Some fool did something wrong in PE, and we all got, you know, bend over. Touch your toes, and he went down the line. Whang, whang, whang. It's like, nobody's going to cry, are they? You know, it's like, gosh. Before even David said sorry, God has forgiven him. Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son coming home. The father had already forgiven him. Isn't that wonderful? Forgiveness from the father is there waiting for us. It is waiting for us actually to go and receive it and embrace it. What a thought. So sometimes, you know, God's asked to use his rod to just bring us in line. The staff. Some years back I preached on the staff. And the staff in the ancient times, when they didn't have too many books, the staff was the story of their life. And they would carve onto it the great things that had happened, their experiences. So that what they could do is then on an evening time they could sit together with friends and begin to share the stories. They didn't have books to just flick through. They had this staff, and he'd sit down and he'd look at his staff and say, "Did I ever tell you this story? Did I ever tell you this experience that I had with God? How God set me free? How God ministered to me?" And they would share testimony, as we call it today. Life stories. And so the staff of God was there that we might have life. And so it says, your rod. Okay, I'm in line. Sorry, God. I receive my forgiveness. Thank you, Father. You've forgiven me. Help me not do it again. And he says, and his staff, they bring comfort. They bring comfort to him. They bring wholeness to him. You know, the relationship at first, where David went to Bathsheba, he caused great pain. He caused pain for himself, he caused pain for Bathsheba, he caused pain for Uriah and everybody, and even others suffered because of this. Other men died because David pushed the battle, and others died. So it wasn't one man that he had murdered. There were others that were murdered in battle because of David wanting to cover up his sin. There is nothing that you and I can do to cover up our sin. There is only one thing that deals with sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that does not cover it. It takes it away. Hallelujah. It's not covered up so that somebody can uncover it and expose it. It is removed by the blood of Jesus. And so we can thank God for that. And David lived in the new covenant relationship. He knew that when God said he's forgiven, he knew he was forgiven. He knew it wasn't something that was just covered up with a cloth or covered over with soil or just buried and hid out of sight. He knew it was gone and gone forever. And that is what God wants for each and every one of us. And David repents and turns back to God, and he comes and he begins to worship and to praise God. And realizes even in his life it is better to fall into the judgment hands of God than into the judgment of the world and the people around you. So in the time of danger, in the time of difficulty, remember the rod and the staff are there to comfort us. They're there to bring guidance. They're there to bring correction. They give us direction. They show us our purpose in life. The staff, as I said, it's about the journey. It's reflective about the journey. It was Helen's birthday last night, and we went out with Helen, and we were sharing stories of some of our experiences along our journey. And I haven't gone for a while because, you know, I've had 50 years along this journey, so I can, you know, I've got a lot of things to share. And we shared and we laughed about the things that we'd seen God do and the experience that we'd experienced in God. And it was a joy to be able to thank God for what He'd done for us. And so we journeyed together. Do you know the Lord wants each and every one of us to continue along this journey? Verse 5 says this in Psalm 23, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." I know this is, I'm going to say this, but I'm going to keep saying it because I believe it to be true, and it needs to be applied more and more in our lives as we keep Jesus in the center of our lives. You will always find that His promises are true. One of His great promises, He says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." You have to remember, Jesus is always ahead of the game plan. He's already gone before us. He already knows what tomorrow is about to bring. Do you? I have some plans for tomorrow. But guess what? One phone call can change it. Is that not true? One phone call, it's like, well, so my plan's gone. Even God knows if there's going to be a phone call. He knows what's happening tomorrow. You think you know. Don't think you're too smart, you know. Because it may change. Ever had a plan change? Yeah? You know? Everything's organized for tomorrow. got everything ready. Next thing you know, all changed. Oh, I planned all these things and it just changed. God knew. You didn't. Simple as that. So God's smarter than you or me. So He knows already about tomorrow. He's always ahead of the game. And for each and every one of us, we will face challenges. We will face difficulties. But who are we going to take with us to face these challenges? Who are we going to take with us to face these difficulties? We're going to take some friends with us? Who don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring for themselves, let alone for you? Do we take advice of heathens, of people who don't know God, who don't love God, who have no real principles in life? Or do we take advice and do we listen to God, the Holy Spirit? Do we listen to His Word? Do we listen to anointed men and women of God to help and to guide us? To face the challenges that come before us day by day? Who have journeyed the journey of life with Christ? Who've seen great difficulties? Who've seen great challenges? Who may have stumbled along the way and yet God has picked them up and dusted them off and said, come on, let's do this again. God is investing His life, His very being, into success in every believer. And if you want to be a success, if I want to be a success, the only way is to stay connected with Jesus. Stay connected with the Word of God. Put the Word of God first in our lives. And when we face difficulties, when we face challenges, these will make us stronger. These will equip us to rise in faith. They will equip us to have a greater trust in God. A greater faith in what God is doing. To be able to stand and pray with people and see and believe that the power of God is going to heal people, to open blind eyes, to deal with back pain, to deal with stress, to open deaf ears. This is my Jesus. Is this your Jesus? Is this the relationship that you have or want with Him? You know, it says there in verse 5, you anoint my head with oil. The name Christ means anointed one. The name Christ means anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. The anointed one of God. The Bible says that you're in Christ. That means Chris is an anointed one. Ian is an anointed one. Esther, an anointed one. Sukra, anointed one. This means that you are anointed in God. Every one of us, if Christ is in us, we have an anointing. But it's developing and growing in that anointing that we come to a place that in that anointing our cup begins to overflow with the blessings of God. That our cup flows over. And so that as it runs over, it spills over into other people's lives and touches other people's lives. You can either touch a person's life in a bad way or you can touch a person's life in a good way. And you and I choose. Remember the saying from Joshua, choose you this day who you will serve. You're going to serve the devil? or are you going to serve Jesus? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. You know, we're rough diamonds. Have you ever seen a rough diamond? Have you not? Honestly, Anne, if you had a rough diamond in your hand, you wouldn't recognize it. You'd think it were just a scruffy, mucky, dirty old piece of pebble glass, wouldn't you? Is that right, Charlie? You've seen a rough diamond, haven't you? They look nothing, do they? They look nothing like the diamonds that you have in your rings. They look absolute... Chuck it away. But when it gets into the craftsman's hands, when it gets into a master craftsman's hands, and he examines that grubby little piece of glass, and he looks at it and he says, "Wow." Oh, he says, "You want to see in here? You need to see what's in here." And he begins to see the diamond in all its beauty. I think there was a story of somebody, I think it was Michelangelo, or what's the other one? Was it Michael? When he made the marble. I'm right, Emma. Thank you. Good. He took a piece, he got a piece of marble delivered. And he looked at it and went, "Oh, wow. That is beautiful." Oh, he was enraptured by this rough piece of marble. And the guy that delivered it looked at him and thought, he's off his trolley, you know, it's just a piece of marble. Then he took his tools and he began the work of bringing out that beautiful angel. And he exposed it. And today, what is God doing? God is looking at you. The world looks at you and the world sees just a rough, scruffy diamond. God looks at you and says, "Wow, wow, what such beauty, what such blessing this person can be, what such a precious vessel this person can be." And he begins the work of cutting us and carving us and shaping us and creating us into his image. He wants to see us blessed. He wants to see us know the power of God working in our lives. Psalm 23 verse 6 says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I remember a missionary telling a story to a school class, and he was talking about Jesus, and one of the names for Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And so when the man said that, you know, Jesus is the Good Shepherd, this little boy put his hand up and he said, "Does he have any dogs?" And the man said, "No, he doesn't." Well, he said, "My dad's a shepherd. And my dad says a good shepherd has good dogs. So how can Jesus be a good shepherd if he's got no dogs?" Well, the missionary, he struggled to answer this. So the boy went home and his father said to him, "What have you done at school today?" He said, "Oh, we had this man come to us at school today." And he said, "He told us that Jesus was a good shepherd." So he said, I asked him, "Did Jesus have any dogs?" And he said, "No, he didn't." So I said to him, "Well, you said, Dad, that every good shepherd had good dogs." So his father says, "Come on. Let's have a look at that psalm. Let's read it together." got to verse 6. And his father started to read verse 6 to him, and he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." His dad said to him, you see, Jesus did have two dogs. One was called goodness and one was called mercy. He said, and they always followed him. And the boy was great. He was happy with that. But you know, it is a little bit like that. But you know, the two little dogs that follow you, goodness and mercy, looking out for you, caring for you, company to you, strength to you, encouragement to you, a blessing, constantly being watched over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I choose reason. I'm pausing so we can get rid of that. I choose to dwell in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I choose. Today, each and every one of us need to make a choice that we stay in a relationship with Jesus. We stay in a relationship with God. Not just for a short period of time till everything gets stable and comfortable, but forever. That my journey, your journey, is an eternal journey. It's not time-based, that we will dwell with Him forever and ever. Amen. So, I'm just going to leave it there, and at some stage we're going to have a look at Psalm 50. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you've been encouraged by the word today. I trust you've learned something, and I trust it's been an encouragement to you. The Lord bless you. Amen.